beyond all that we need. That's Jesus, isn't it? He's Father. If you take your Bibles this morning and turn to Revelation chapter 2, we started last week a series of messages and on the churches in Revelation. I just want you to think about something this morning. Let's kind of pretend. Are you good at pretending, anybody? No? Okay, we'll forget it. Think about 70 A.D., and you were maybe the church at Smyrna. And, you know, they met daily. They didn't have buildings with pews, but the church met daily. And so they're getting ready to meet, and you're going down the street, and they changed houses, I'm sure, quite often. Tried to find the largest ones, depending on how many people they had. But you're walking down the street, and you see a crowd at the house you're getting ready to go to, and you're going, "Well, boy, there's going to be a really big crowd tonight." And all of a sudden, you see someone that's running in with some scrolls on his back, and he goes into that house, and then you get there and you find out that he has a letter for the church from Jesus Christ. Well, wouldn't you be excited? I mean, I'd be really excited. It's 70 A.D. around that time, and John, the Apostle John, is the last apostle left. All the others have died martyrs' deaths. And John's on the Isle of Patmos, and he gets the letter from Jesus in the vision. And we think, most theologians think it's the first three chapters he had, because let's look at the open your Bibles, chapter 2. I want just to read one verse in chapter 1. Verse 10, it says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book." Now, King James says book there, but some better for the time period. Book is fine for us, but it was a scroll. And send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, and unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and he goes on to name the others. So they had the scroll, and they're opening the scroll, and it's not just their letter that they see in the scroll, but it's to all seven churches, because it's for this message from Christ is for the whole church. And that's why we're looking at it today. But can you imagine the excitement they had? And what's really good about Smyrna, they were one of two churches that didn't get an admonition from the Lord. Let's look at verse 8, chapter 2. "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and thy tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye might be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Let's pray. Father God, I pray you'll speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, we need to hear from you. We don't need to hear from any man, but we need to hear your spirit into our hearts today. As we look at this church, a suffering church, but a faithful church. And so, Lord, many here have suffered, but many here are faithful. And we trust in you today, Lord. And we pray, Lord, you'll speak to our hearts in a special way. As we look to you, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, last week we talked about the Ephesian church, and we came to the conclusion, I think, that we should be a church of passion. We don't want to lose that first love, that passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. And see, it wasn't so much that the other churches that were told, like Ephesus, that they didn't love Jesus. They loved Jesus, but they didn't love Him first. He wants to be first in your life. Well, Ephesus had substituted doing things for Jesus rather than being with Jesus. And they lost their passion. Today we're going to talk about this church at Smyrna, and you need a church where you can belong, and everybody needs a place they want to belong as in fellowship as a Christian. You need a church where you can believe. And Smyrna was a suffering church, and do you want to be a part of a church where you can become all that God wants you to become? Do you? Do you really want to become all that God has for you? You know, every one of you here have special gifts. Every one of you here that knows and loves the Lord Jesus, you're special to Him. Did you know that? And He wants you to reach your very most... When you've got a child, don't you want them to reach their full potential? Well, that's how the Lord is. He wants you to do all that God has for you, and you have to be surrendered to Him to do that. Well, we want to bring glory to God, but there's another reason you need a church. You need to be in fellowship with people that have some of the same needs that you have, the same struggles, and face the same problems that you have. And many of you here, you have that in common. There's many of you have some of the same things. I talked this morning, several back situations. You have some of the same problems. And we need each other to help and encourage one another on our journey in this dark world that we live in. A church that helps you belong and believe and behave is a church that will have passion for Jesus Christ. It's the heart of Jesus. And this church received a positive response from the Lord Jesus. Turn back and be in chapter 2 if you have your Bibles open. Out of the seven churches, as I said a little earlier, only two didn't receive an admonition from the Lord. And Smyrna was one of them. And this was a church that struggled, and when you have to struggle, it takes commitment and it takes surrender. A church is more than just a creed. A good church has godly character. Character is made known by your commitments. And you show me what you are committed to for the future, and I can tell you exactly what you're going to be like in life. Just tell me your passion, your commitment. And today, when commitment is at an all-time low in our nation and where we live, in our marriages, our workplaces, our homes, and our spiritual lives, God is still calling us to be faithful, to be committed, to be surrendered to Him. And Jesus says to the church in Smyrna, you have been faithful and you have struggled. And you don't have a lot of information about the church. We don't have a lot about Smyrna, but we do know they were in Asia Minor. And the word Smyrna means bitter, related to the word myrrh. And it remains a city today in Turkey, and it has become the third largest city. It was a small city back then, but it became the third largest in all of Turkey. Alexander the Great had some things to do about that. But in the tomb, they anointed our Lord with spices, and one of the spices was myrrh. And myrrh was known as to be bitter. And it was a sign of suffering. And myrrh only yields its fragrance when it is crushed. And tribulation in the Greek means crushing. And Jesus said to the Smyrna church, the last part in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Why did he say that? Because this church is located on the slope of Mount Pegasus. And on top of Mount Pegasus were a number of temples and false gods. And they worshiped Zeus, and they worshiped Diana. And all around these temples were flowers that were planted. And when they looked up on this hill and they saw these two temples, it looked like a crown. Well, Smyrna was called the flower of Asia. But John called it the synagogue of Satan. Look in verse 10. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. We know that they didn't have it easy, and they were persecuted, probably because they wouldn't say, Caesar is Lord. See, the Christians were going through some tribulation during this time, and they were made to say, Caesar is Lord, and many of them wouldn't. And many of them ended up in the fire because they wouldn't. So what are the marks of a faithful church? Well, it seems like when we talk about faithfulness to our families, or it's a word that's kind of getting lost to this generation. Look at verse 8. And to the angel of the church at Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last. Who's writing this? The first and the last. Who is the first and the last? Well, the Alpha and the Omega. The Lord is writing this letter. And he talks about himself here, who was dead and came to life. He's writing to a church that is struggling. In verse 9 it says, I know your works, watch this, and I know your tribulation, and I know your poverty. But even though you are poor, you are rich. You are rich in mercy and grace and truth. And God says, I know that you are struggling. Did you know there's a lot of struggling churches in America today? Jim can tell you about this, the Southern Baptist. The word lately, back just a few years ago, started, instead of talking about planting churches, you heard most of the time, revitalization. I went to a church that we were trying to revitalize it. And thank goodness it's doing better today, but it went through some really rough times. And it's hard times for some churches. They're going through some tough times. And some of them have faithful pastors, and maybe they're in declining area of the city, or some churches are hurting emotionally, and some are hurting spiritually, and some are hurting financially. But I want them to know, and I want you to know, that God cares about that. He knows your struggle. He wants us to be a faithful church. So what are the marks of a faithful church? If you're going to be a faithful church, what are the marks? Well, I think this church is a faithful church in many ways. I've seen evidence of that. Let me give you 3 marks. One, a faithful church knows how to give comfort during times of tears. A faithful church knows how to comfort people that are in tears and pain. We're talking about people with failures and frustrations and fears. We aren't talking about church buildings, or we're not talking about locations. We're talking about application in the lives of people. And it's possible to come to church and Bible fellowship, prayer meeting, and life cell fellowship and have tears in your eyes. And a faithful church knows how to give comfort. It's interesting that God is not rebuking them and asking them, why are you hurting so? No. God says, I know that you're hurting. He knows what's going on. I know you're hurting. I know your works. I know your poverty. I know your tribulation. I know all about you. And I know that you're hurting. Why is he saying that? He's saying that because that's what's part of a church. Have you ever been to a church that didn't go through some trials and tribulations? See, I'm going to tell you something. A church that's doing anything, guess what? Satan's after them. If you're not doing anything and everything's going smooth, and always going smooth, something's wrong. There's always going to be trials and tribulations. You know, if you're visiting here today and you're praying about joining this church, you could draw some wrong conclusions. You know that? You can look at the outside of a church and not really know the church. And there's some wrong conclusions that you could draw. You say, I don't think I could be part of that church. If they just knew me. See, you may be going through some really tough times, and you've just come in here this morning and you're looking for some hope. And you're looking to the Lord for some hope. And you may have had a failure in your life recently, and you don't feel like you're worthy of love. Pastor, if you really knew me, you wouldn't want me to be part of this beautiful church. If you knew my situation, my family, you wouldn't want me. That's not true here, I don't believe. This church is only beautiful because of the grace of God. It is beautiful because of the broken people just like you. Do you think that New Harvest Baptist Church doesn't have people that are broken and hurting just like you? We do. I'm going to tell you, you're looking at a broken pastor. I have broken. God broke me before he could use me. They were asking, we're having a buzz in the sound today, and they were asking, I said, well, I've got 4 pieces of titanium in my head. Jim, you remember, 2005, I had a brain tumor. I was the associate pastor, went into the hospital, and I was visiting Joel Kurz. You know Joel, he's preached here. He was having his second child, and my head dropped down. And my foot got, my left side quit working. Anyway, long story short, I had a brain tumor. 6.5 hours of surgery. At 6 a.m. the next morning, they rushed me to Johns Hopkins. My dear wife stuck by me. And the church stuck by me. It took me 6 weeks before I could go back to the church. I had to use a walker. I was 57 years old. But I'd been broken in many ways. And I want to tell you, when you've been broken and God's healed you, you know that brings you so close to Him. I wasn't the same preacher when I got back in the pulpit to fill in for the lead pastor. God changed my life. When you're broken, you have a need for God's grace. Church, this is not a rebuke to you today. But we want to be a hospital for sinners, not a showcase for saints. I used to tell my group, I must have used that phrase many, many times. They got tired of hearing it. I said, sometimes I look out at you guys and I see, it's like looking at a Civil War hospital. I said, there's people, because I counseled so many of them, I said, I could see them with the bandage and the blood would be dripping down on their face and I could see the pain in their lives. After I had the brain tumor, after I was broken, God showed me their brokenness. I got cancer in 2016 too, and I've only got half a kidney over here. That was worse than the brain tumor, believe me, the pain. We are all learning to become and be all that God wants us to be. God is working in all of us here this morning. There's not one person here that God is not wanting to do many wonderful things in your life. God takes us and puts us back on the potter's wheel. And he's breaking us and forming us. If you're going through a difficult time this morning, you will fit right in here. Because we're struggling together. You know, when you walked in here this morning, I hope you got a hug. Or if you didn't get a hug, I hope somebody spoke to you and wanted to know something about you. Do you know something? The devil invented COVID. I know he did. And he had some help from some other devilish people. But he wanted to stop hugs in the church. He wanted to stop the church. Can you remember in the middle of COVID back just a year or so ago how bad it was in the church? I was thinking, I thought it was the end. The end was coming because it's like, you know, even the churches, you know, we were doing, the church we were at was doing, you know, these podcasts and all. And is nothing like being with God's people in God's house to worship God. It's hard to do on television or your computer. A faithful church will point you to Jesus. Did you know that? If you're a faithful church, you'll point people to Jesus. And He's everywhere. He's omnipresence. He's everywhere. Man, that's so good. It doesn't matter where you are or what's going on, and you stop for a minute, you can realize He's with you. Remember we talked about how He resides in your heart? The Holy Spirit in your heart? Be the King of your heart? Look at verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write these things, says who? The first and the last. In other words, whatever you're going through, can I tell you, Jesus says, I am the first in the beginning of it. And I am the last, and I will be there at the end of it. Do you know in ancient days when they looked to travel, they looked at a map with uncharted territories because they hadn't been everywhere. They didn't know what to expect, and they didn't know oceanography like we do today. And they would write three words on that map when they were starting to go. These sailors were heading out in uncharted waters. There be dragons. There be dragons. They didn't know what was out there, but they thought, the dragons are out there. Be careful. Don't go there. We've never been there before. See, we have some uncharted territories in our lives. Some of you have been and still are walking through some painful situations in your home and in your family. Maybe your marriage, your health. Maybe you've had a death of a spouse. Never been there before. Uncharted waters. No one grieves the same way as someone else. And I'm telling you today, right on the uncharted territory of your map, right there, here be Jesus. Here be Jesus. You may not know where you're going, but He, if you love Him with all your heart and He's in your heart, He is with you. And He will be there to the very end. He will stay with you. He won't leave you or forsake you. When it's all said and done, the curtain comes down, He says, I will be there. I will be there for you. And that should bring you comfort this morning. My family, my friends might not know what's going on in my life, but Jesus knows. And he knows my sorrow. He knows my pain. And He is the first and the last. And verse 8 says, I'm also dead and I'm alive. Do you know why that brings me comfort? Because Buddha can't say that. Muhammad can't say that. We don't deserve a memory of a dead leader, no. We serve the living Christ. Here be Jesus. John was told, we're going to banish you and remove you to an island. And John said, that's all right. Jesus said He would never leave me or forsake me. Well then, John, we're going to take all of your property that you own. And he said, that's okay. My treasures are not laid up here. They're laid up in heaven. Well, John, we're going to kill you then, John. You can't. I died a long time ago when I hid my life in Christ. Well, I'm going to live forever. And there's nothing you can do. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. We cry, yet we laugh. We are poor, yet we are rich. We don't have anything, but yet we have everything. Does that sound like a confused person? No, it's not. That's a Christ-centered person. You can be everything in Christ. You have all things in Him. The devil comes to you and he says, I'm just going to make you miserable. And you look at the devil and you say, you can't, I'm already sorrowful. He says, well, I'll give something to laugh at. No, I'm already rejoicing. Well, I'll take everything from you. I'll make you poor. You can't, I'm already poor. Well, then I'll make you rich. You can't, I'm already rich. Well, I'll take everything you have in life. Don't have anything. Don't need anything but Jesus. Then I'll give you something you can't. I already have all I need. There isn't anything that the devil can't give you to tempt you that you don't already have in the Lord Jesus. I don't care whatever you are going through this morning. You have someone that says, I am the first and the last. I was dead. Do you remember? And now I'm alive forevermore. We focus on where he is, but we also focus on what he knows. Look at verse 9. I know your works, the omniscience of God. Whatever you are going through this morning that's tough, he knows about it. He's omniscient. He says, I know your tribulation. The word tribulation here means pressing together. It was a pressing of stones together that ground the flour, or the pressing of the grape that made the juice flow. And it meant the crushing weight on someone. Question, is there anyone here this morning that feels the crushing weight of sin and sorrow on your life today? Of course there are. Many of you. What is it that could bring you comfort today? There's only one person that can give you that comfort, and his name is Jesus. He's the first and the last. He was dead, and now he's alive. He knows your pressure. He knows the children you have, the family, the financial issues, the health problems, the job, the home. He knows it all. All the pressures. So I ask you, is through all this pressure, he's asking you to be faithful. Don't quit, he's saying to the church this morning. These are hard times. Hard times are coming, believe me. They're here for many of you. But don't quit. Be faithful. I've noticed that you have been real faithful. So they know how to comfort during times of tears. They understood the cross during times of trial. A faithful church will always point people to the cross. Because no one suffered like Jesus suffered. And sometimes in life, the only thing that makes sense is my pain. Is when I look at the cross and I look at what Jesus did at the cross for me. And he's trying to say here, I know your pressure. I know your poverty. And there are two Greek words for poverty. One is not to have the necessities that you want. And he wasn't talking about that one. He's talking about the one that about necessities. He's talking about destitution. Utter destitution. He's saying this church here didn't have a beautiful building. This church didn't have a choir. This church didn't have staff. This church didn't have a musical instrument. This was a poor church. I have a feeling that the prosperity gospel would not have worked at this church. You say, Pastor, what is the prosperity gospel? The prosperity gospel is an American gospel. You can't preach it in Somalia. You can't preach it in Guatemala. You can't preach it in Moldova. Jim, you've been to Moldova, haven't you? It's a poor place. I remember that Southern Baptist missionaries and the churches that we went together, we bought all the new, remember the new mattresses for all the beds for the there was a boys and girls home there, and it was so poor they barely had something to eat. But you can't preach in Moldova, you can't preach in Calcutta. They preach when you give your life to Christ, you automatically have financial success. Obedience equals money. That's not true. You don't join a church for business contacts. You don't join a church thinking it will reverse your financial problems. This was a faithful church. And yet he said, I know your poverty. I know your pressures. I know your situation. And in verse 9 he says, I know your tribulation. Do you know that persecution is still going on today? If you'd go to some churches in Sudan or China, you know, China, the sons came to our church three times in three different missionary conferences, and they had both spent 15 and 20 years in communist prison. And they planted over about 150 Bible colleges. They were like home Bible colleges in China, all over China. They went every year. And they had to go in secret and dress up, and they made up they were business people, but they weren't. They were missionaries. But in China, I think the last I heard, it was over 150 million Christians. And they don't get to meet in a warm building all the time. Sometimes they meet in caves. They let up on them for a while. You know, it was kind of like they were letting, and all of a sudden they came back on them again. Now they're on them again. They're on the Christians. They're trying to get rid of the Christians because there's too many of them. 150 million, you know, that's a huge country with, 2 billion? But when you think about it, there's probably more Christians in China today than there are in America. I mean, when they meet, they have to be careful who they talk to, because they may end up in jail for a long time. Look at verse 9 again. I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. He's trying to say that Satan even has his church. It's apparent that they were those professing to follow Jehovah God, and they weren't following him. God says, I know that. 1 Peter 4:12 says, this is why Jesus could say what he said in verse 9. But Peter said in chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing would happen to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. What's he talking about? He's talking about the cross. He goes on in verse 13, 14. You just make sure that your suffering is not because you're being a busybody or because you're in somebody else's business, because you're a thief or an evildoer. Look at verse 10. He says, you will be tested and have tribulation 10 days. I don't know for sure, but 10 is the number, is like the number 7. It's a number of completion. The Bible, it means complete. But here it talks about the suffering will end. He says it's 10 days. 10 days is that you can handle. If you know it's only 10 days, you can get through it. You're not always going to suffer. You'll not always be in trials. You won't always be under pressure. God never allows his saints to suffer without a cause or without a reason. I heard this on the radio many years ago, and an old preacher was preaching on the radio, and he said, I love the verse in the Bible, Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 1. And the first words is, it came to pass. And it came to pass. What you're going through right now will come to pass. And God is with you, and he will be with you. He's trying to say, if you're a faithful church, comfort those that are hurting. He says, lastly, a faithful church is one that receives a crown. He says in verse 10, be fearless, don't fear these things, the persecutions and the sufferings. There's 365 times I've been told in the Bible that it says, fear not. One for every day. Be faithful unto death, even unto the point of death. Be faithful. Let's pray. Father God, thank you You said one day we'll have a crown if we are faithful. Revelation 4:11. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Lord, we love you today. We thank you for this church. We pray, Lord, as we sing this song in just a moment, that hearts will be changed and turned toward you and given totally to you and surrender to you. In Jesus' name we pray.